they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You will not find him in any list of the top 10 figures in the Bible. In fact, most people have to be reminded that he even has a bit part in the story of Jesus. But I have always admired the Roman centurion who asked for help of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like so many other career officers who were coarse and haughty and brutal soldiers who commanded the garrisons in the far-flung places of the occupied countries of the Roman Empire, here was a man who was refined, who was educated, who was cultured. He was sensitive and humane. From the testimony of the elders of the Jews, we learned that he was supported the Jewish faith in Capernaum instead of ridiculing their traditions. He even provided the funds for building a new synagogue. The centurion was concerned about his sick slave rather than treating him like a piece of property. And this soldier's affectionate worry, the humility of his approach to Jesus, and his spiritual discernment was clearly greater than that of the so-called religious people our Lord encountered. And Jesus marveled at the simplicity of the man's faith, saying to the crowd, "I tell you that not even in Israel have I found such faith." The centurion was no ordinary man. And there is something familiar about this Roman officer. He is typical of many people who, while possessing no allegiance to the community of faith, still display a phenomenal degree of genuine faith. We know them. There's Mr. Jones. His wife comes to church almost every Sunday, but he himself rarely attends. Yet most of us know him to be a fine person, generous and unselfish, a good husband and father. And often he will do something for the church and never send a bill. He seems to be a person who, as someone put it, spends his breath arguing that there is no God and yet spends his life proving that there is. Yet for all the Christ-likeness of his life, Mr. Jones is an outsider when it comes to the church. Then there's Mrs. Smith. She reads her Bible daily and probably knows it better than most preachers. She gives evidence to a warm and personable faith in God. And yet she too is outside the church. Her problem is the awesome gap between what is professed so loudly on Sunday and what is demonstrated from Monday to Saturday. There's Miss Brown. Unlike the others, Miss Brown comes to worship.
but she never felt she could actually become a member. You see, she had so many questions about Christ, about the creation of the world, and about Scripture, that she feels unworthy of becoming a member. Oh, she believes in God, but she feels uncomfortable in the presence of those Christians who seem to have all the answers. So she remains an outsider. You see, we know all these modern counterparts of the Roman centurion, people we admire and respect, but who stand outside the church. Well, I hate to pop your cozy balloon, but not all religious people are inside the church. The Bible itself does not pretend that the church has a monopoly on religion. Instead, the Bible talks about the sovereignty of God. And that means that God does not stand idly by, shifting his weight from one foot to the other, waiting to be recognized or accepted before God can do something with a human life. God in Christ is the Lord of all life, the source of all goodwill. No matter what name he uses or where it is found. Within the church, we deplore the secularism that has penetrated all areas of our society like a worm bores into a delicious apple. Where, we lament, are the religious themes of that once dominated music and art and the literature of two centuries ago? Once upon a time, people created their universities, painted their pictures, and composed their symphonies to the glory of God. Now they seem only to glorify themselves and enrich their pocketbooks. Does that mean that we can write off modern culture as irreligious? Of course not. The painful truth that we must consider is that far from being devoid of religion, those areas of life which we commonly denote as secular at times come closer to the heart of true spirituality than we ever imagined. Many of the writers of today, many who exist outside the institutional church, are asking the most profound and disturbing questions about what it means to be a Christian in the contemporary world. Many of the scientists seeking discoveries to unlock the mystery of human disease are driven by a desire to serve humanity. Many of the activists and reformers promoting change are dealing with questions and problems the church feels is outside their purview. And what is the effect of these outsiders upon those of us who sit in church pews or stand in pulpits on Sunday? Well, for one thing, they judge us. That's right, they judge us. These persons outside the walls of traditional church always bring into bold relief the paltriness of our Christianity and to compel us to ask ourselves, what do I do as a Christian more than others? When you get older, you have to read. Look at the deep sense of reverence we see in the centurion. Too often the church has become so self-satisfied with its worship and so secular in its outlook that it has lost the dimension of the spiritual in its life. Those outside the church, likely faithful centurion, stand in judgment over us. They illustrate the gap that we see so clearly between our believing and our behaving. They're waiting to be convinced. They can see no reason for belonging to the church because there seems to be so little difference in the lives of church members from those who are not. The little boy asked his father, "Dad, did you go to church when you were my age?" And the father, in pious tones, replied, "Son, when I was your age, I never missed a Sunday." And the little boy turned to his mother and said, "See what I mean? It won't do me any good either." I see this centurion as one who puts us to shame, for he possesses the reverence and the humility and the faith that many of us talk about but fail to exhibit in our everyday lives. For another thing, those good people outside the church inspire us. We do these folks an injustice if they only embarrass us in our faith. More often, they become our greatest incentive to holier and Christ-like living. In the Christian life, we should not compare ourselves with the worst the world can produce, but rather the very best that the world outside the church can produce. These are the ones we must surpass. These are the people, like the centurion, who should inspire us. Too often, we meet people who talk in biblical and spiritual terms, but whose lives lack the depth of social and moral responsibility that we see in some on the fringe of the institutional church. Someone remarked they have a biblical outlook on life. They are going to raise as much cane as they can as long as they're able. If we are dead set on making comparisons, then the one we as Christians must look to is Jesus Christ. But it is sobering to realizing how many of the great figures of history, social reformers, public servants, have worked independently of organized religion. They inspire us to practice what we profess and preach. They also challenge us. Perhaps this is their greatest contribution to the Church of Jesus Christ, and why God uses them in God's work in the world. We have always taken it for granted that Christianity should be a witnessing religion. Taking for granted, that's an unfortunate choice of words. Witnessing is a given. It is part of our calling. We are bound by our Lord's commission to share our faith and to bring other people into the household of faith. Are we going to make exceptions? Are we going to assume that because a person has achieved so much apart from organized religion, they can get along very nicely without Christ's message and without the church's fellowship? If so, we reduce Christianity to what many of our critics would like to make it, a pink pill for personality problems, a crutch for cripples, a refuge for the inadequate. Those folks outside the church challenge us to discover that even the finest women and men that we know still need God. For without God, their lives will never be complete and can never achieve their highest potential. St. Augustine said that there is in the human personality a void that only God can fill. The great truth about the Roman centurion was this: Christ could do something for him, something he couldn't do for himself. Despite all his strength, all his innate goodness, all the power he had at his command, he still reached a point of helplessness, a situation beyond his own ability to manage. He needed Christ. And in faith, he turned to Christ for something he did not have within himself. Even the strongest, the wisest,
the most self-reliant and dedicated needs what Christ alone can give. And as we see in our scripture, when we come in humility, asking God's help, we can be sure that Christ hears our fervent prayer. Yes, the centurions of this world, the outsiders, judge our commitment, inspire our service, and challenge our witness.